Earlier this month, both Walgreens and Target announced that they were closing multiple locations in California as they had experienced a tremendous surge in retail theft. Right? People were coming into their stores in the middle of the day, right? And they were smashing display cases, grabbing items right off of the shelf, and then walking right out of the store, often in full view of security personnel. And the reason the security people weren't doing anything was that there was almost little to no threat of arrest or prosecution. And this story reflects a nationwide rise in crime, not just nationwide. It seems to be a global phenomenon. Just do a quick search and you can find dozens and dozens of stories of just brazen theft from the United States to the other side of the world. Now, we could, if we wanted to, focus on these kinds of stories. We could wring our hands, we could bemoan the reasons why those in authority don't do more to stop this kind of problem. We could feel superior to the sorts of people who do this sort of thing. But when I read the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 15, and I read, "You shall not steal," I get the feeling that God wants us to go deeper than that. Now, we could look at rising crime rates and talk about the statistics. We could talk about hackers who hold companies' data for ransom for millions of dollars. We could talk about gangs of teens who can loot entire stores in just a matter of minutes. Right, and talking about these things, it might disturb us. It might get our hackles up. But does it really reveal what's going on in my heart and in your heart? And I'm not talking about, you know, robbing a bank or holding up a corner convenience store. But I'm talking about normal people. People who would consider themselves, you know, honest, decent, hardworking folk, but who've become kind of clever at redefining what's yours and what's mine. And we feel completely justified in doing it. We see nothing wrong with it whatsoever. Now, sticky finger syndrome is nothing new. It has been with us throughout history. From the very beginning, when the Garden of Eden, when Eve first took hold of the forbidden fruit, she was grabbing hold of that which was not hers to take. Almost 500 years ago, the great reformer Martin Luther observed this. He says, "If all who are thieves, though they are unwilling to admit it, were hanged on the gallows, the world would soon be empty, and there would be a shortage of both hangmen and gallows." And to this dark human trait, God responds with the eighth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 15. "You shall not steal." Now, God spoke these words to the children of Israel nearly 4,000 years ago, but they still ring loud with truth to all people everywhere, right? It is short, it is simple. Again, in the original Hebrew, it's just two words. Rendered in English, it's no stealing, right? No stealing. And notice he does not say, "You shall not steal much," right? He doesn't say, "You shall not steal often," right? He doesn't say, "You shall not steal unless you need it more than the next guy," right? No, it's an absolute truth, right? No footnotes, no asterisks, no exceptions, no loopholes, no stealing, period. Let me be honest with you. It's too short. It's too simple for those of us who maybe want things a little more complicated. We don't like things to be so black and white. We prefer them to be just a little more shady. We want to move in the gray areas. We're not the only ones that have this issue too. as I was studying this passage, found that the ancient Jews, they had 2,748 scholarly commentaries on this two-word commandment alone, right? There were 4,801 differing interpretations. Now, I don't know how you come up with that many interpretations of no stealing, but they did. And there were 5,000 exceptions. Now, that would make the Ten Commandments a little bit longer, you know? No stealing, except for, and a list 5,000 long. But here's the thing. The word of God still stands. And the word that he uses here for stealing is a very simple word. It means to get something by being tricky or sneaky. It is to gain through dishonesty. And all sorts of wrongful gain are in view here. And so let me just go over some of the ways in which we steal. Now, some of these are quite obvious, but maybe some of them we've kind of overlooked as being a serious moral issue. Now, most obviously, we steal by taking, right? Taking what is not ours to take. And the first thing that we steal is things. We steal things. We take stuff. Right, and this is an evil that we learn at a very early age. I mean, when one little kid takes a toy from another little kid, you know, they have learned to take things. Now, my oldest recollection of my own personal experience with this goes back to when I was about 4 or 5 years old. I had gone into town with my dad, and we had gone to a Bible bookstore, and these Christian bookstores have little sections for kids with little toys and knickknacks and doodads and whatnot. And they had this little scripture kaleidoscope. It was plastic, about yay long. And as you turned it in the lights, of course, it made interesting shapes. But there were little scripture verses inside. And I wanted this scripture kaleidoscope, and Dad said no. So I took it. All right, I put it in my pocket, I took it home. But I knew that I couldn't just bring it out and play with it. I needed a good cover story. So I was playing outside with my Tonka trucks, and I buried it in the dirt. And I left it there for a little while. And then later on, my little Tonka trucks made an amazing archaeological discovery. All right, I was a regular Indiana Jones. Look what we found buried in the dirt. It's had to have been buried there for centuries, if not thousands of years. My little scripture kaleidoscope. And my dad wasn't buying it. You know, he takes me back to the store. I have to give it back, admit to what I did, and apologize in all of that. Now, when we take things as adults, we're a little more sophisticated in how we go about it, but it's not really different. It's the same thing, right? We maybe borrow things and then we don't return them. How about where you work? Maybe there's office supplies or tools or other items from the workplace that just have a way of making it home. All right. And I'm not talking about those times where your boss says, it's okay, take it. I'm talking about we just happen to use it, bring it home. And we make excuses for ourselves. You know, I forgot who it belonged to, or it'll never be missed. We have more than enough, or everybody else does it. All right. So we take things. All right. The second thing that we take is, of course, money. We love to take money, and we've developed all these creative ways for doing this. We pad expense accounts. We buy something, and then we use it for whatever it is we want, and then we return it. For years, my dad had a side job at Cabela's, and he said that every winter there would be all of this hunting equipment that would be returned. All right, compound bows and tree stands and hunting clothing and stuff that's obviously been used, you know, boots caked in mud. And there's nothing wrong with it. It isn't broken. It's just these people used it for what they wanted. And then since they're still within the return window, they take it back. And I think God would call that stealing, right? Or maybe we borrow money and then we don't repay our debts. We engage in shady deals. We report hours that we didn't work. All of these are ways that we have of taking money. Now, number three, one of the most valuable things that we take today is time. And often to us, time is more valuable than money. But there's no question that through the improper use of our time that sometimes we take from others. And when you think that Ephesians 5:16, Colossians 4:5, they both tell us to make the best use of our time, to make the most of every opportunity. When we waste or abuse the time of others, we might be taking time, violating the eighth commandment, right? When we're on the clock, but we're doing nothing, you know, we're just goofing off, we're breaking the eighth commandment. When we are late for meetings and appointments, not for legitimate reasons, but just for our own due to our own lack of planning and preparation, maybe we're taking time from others. So we take all of these things. And one other thing that we take, and maybe we don't think of it as stealing because it's intangible, but it's ideas. And ideas can be very valuable. When we take the ideas of others and use them as our own, all right, that is stealing, whether it's cheating on a school test or taking credit for the thoughts of others or maybe a little creative plagiarism, we're stealing ideas. And the internet, of course, the digital realm has opened up a whole new potential in this area. And it becomes possible to steal time and money and things and ideas, all without ever leaving, you know, the comfort of your chair. Just because it happens digitally doesn't mean that you're not stealing. But taking things or taking ideas, that's not the only way that we can steal. Sometimes we steal by keeping. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, here's what I mean. When we keep for ourselves what we should be giving to others, that can be violating the eighth commandment as well. Whether it's things or money or time or ideas, when we selfishly hang on to them, when we should be giving them, that's stealing. Let me give you a couple examples. When we fudge on our 1040, we're stealing. Right? We are to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Now, maybe Caesar's taking way too much. Maybe Caesar uses it way too irresponsibly. But until it is our picture on that money, we should pay what we legally owe. Another example, I think, is a failure to properly tip. Servers count on those wages to make ends meet. Uncle Sam assumes they get them and taxes them on it. I've had several friends over the years who are servers who tell me that the worst shift to work is the Sunday after church crowd. They repeatedly have told me they are the worst tippers and they are the grumpiest customers, right? That shouldn't be, right? So if you're going out to eat after church, go out there and be a blessing, right? Spread some joy. So those are just some of the ways in which we steal, ways in which we violate the eighth commandment. But why? Why do we do this? Well, academics and philosophers have been trying to figure this out for centuries. And psychiatrists have all kinds of theories as to why we do this, some of them more plausible than others, from or repressed memories, to abuse, to unmet needs, to low self-esteem. But I want to approach this from a spiritual perspective. I think the vast majority of dishonest gain comes from a failure to keep things in perspective, right? To have a failure to have a proper perspective on money, on earthly stuff. All right, theft comes from a failure to keep these things in perspective. It results from a misplaced love of things, materialism, or the image that we think things that will give us pride. You know, I have to wear these clothes. I have to drive that car. I need to have that handbag, all right, in order to have this image. All right, and when someone steals, it is the sinful self that is sitting on the throne of the heart. self becomes all important, and love for God and love for others are far from us at that point. Rather, we're bowing at the altar of material possessions. Now, let me be very clear. Having possessions isn't wrong, right? The Bible doesn't say that having things, that owning things is sinful. The Bible does not advocate some sort of Christian communism. It recognizes the right to private property. I mean, the very fact that the Eighth Commandment exists at all shows that God recognizes the right for someone to have something that is theirs, and it's wrong for someone else to take it. But at the same time, the Bible does not advocate some sort of unbridled, greedy capitalism. It does not support the needless accumulation of things. It does not smile upon, you know, greed or materialism, and never does it allow the haves to oppress the have-nots. Rather, God's holy word calls us to generosity, to giving, to selflessness. The problem is not in our possessions. The problem is in possessiveness, right? It is a heart and mind problem, an attitude problem. And possessiveness blinds us to what is truly important. It's like the businessman who one day finds a lamp, and upon rubbing the lamp, a genie comes out, and the genie informs him that he has one wish left to give. But he better choose wisely, because it is the only wish he will get. The man, he thinks about it long and hard, and finally he says this: I want you to show me a newspaper dated 1 year from today. And then instantly, poof, there's a newspaper dated a year ahead in his hands. And so he quickly, he flips to the financial report, and he goes down to the stock reports. And as he scans down through the lines, his finger finds what he's looking for, and he begins to dance. He's like, I'm going to be rich. I'm going to be rich. I'm going to be worth $10 million. And as an excitement, he drops the paper, and the wind flips a couple of pages. He stoops down, he picks it up, and it's the obituaries. And there at the top of the page is his picture. He dies 2 days before. He lost sight of what is eternally valuable. All right, now, possessiveness keeps us from seeing the things of eternal value. And the more we cling to the things of earth, the less we are able to take hold of the things of God. Now, throughout this series on the Ten Commandments, I've said that whenever God says no, like this, no stealing, he says no for two reasons: to protect us and to provide for us. And the Eighth Commandment is no exception. This commandment both protects and provides. Now, what is God protecting us from? Well, first of all, he's protecting us from a lack of security, right? When you know that your possessions are not safe, it creates a feeling of insecurity in your gut, all right? Knowing that any moment you could lose what you have, that's a very unsafe feeling. How many of you have you had this conversation? You know, you're getting ready to go somewhere, you're leaving maybe on a trip, and then somebody says, did we lock the front door? Is the garage still open? You know, and then you have those haunting thoughts and a feeling of insecurity. Well, that's what widespread stealing does, and God's protecting us from that. Number two, God is protecting us from an increased cost of living. Did you know that 1/3 of the prices you pay in store are to cover the cost of theft? Imagine how much further your family budget would go, how much better the economy would be if the Eighth Commandment was widely respected. Number three, God is protecting us from a loss of trust. Worse than the loss of security is the loss of trust we have in others. Because when the Eighth Commandment is not honored in a community, then all of a sudden everyone becomes a potential threat. Right? You view them with suspicion. You wonder what they're after. What's their angle? What's in it for you? I remember a time when I was in college, And amongst my group of friends, we found out that somebody was stealing from all of us. You know, one of us first, you know, this was missing, then that was missing. And as we began to compare notes, we, you know, somebody was stealing our CDs. Somebody was stealing our clothing, you know, our jewelry, watches, that sort of thing. Even stealing our term papers. I had like 3 years of term papers just gone. They went missing. And what happened was that we began to suspect each other. We began to eye each other like with this detective's eye, like hoping to catch somebody, you know. Well, one of us is obviously lying and I'm going to catch you doing it. And we begin to question motives, and we begin to view everything everyone said or did through this dark lens of suspicion. And it really led to a breakdown in our relationships. And I hate to think what might have happened to some of these long-term friendships had we not caught the guy who was doing this. Because there is this loss of trust, and it leads to number four, a breakdown of relationships. We begin to draw away from one another and we isolate ourselves, right? The more theft there is in a community, the less community there is. Number five, God is protecting us from just this obsession with things. All right. I mean, if you have a breakdown of relationships, you lose community, then we're no longer seeking meaning in those relationships. Rather, we're seeking meaning in things. And that's a very empty way to live. And God is protecting us from that. The final thing that the eighth commandment is protecting us from, and it's kind of ironic, is a loss of enjoyment. You see, the more we seek our comfort in our possessions, then the more susceptible our happiness becomes to moth and rust and thieves. The more we seek our pleasure in things, the less pleasure we find in them. All right, the man who is poor but content finds much greater pleasure in the little bit he has than the wealthy man who is not content in all that he has. And God is protecting us from that, protecting our enjoyment of the good things that we have in this life. Now, I've also said that behind every no is an even bigger yes, all right? God isn't just protecting us from something bad. He's trying to provide us something good. And I want to tell you three things that the eighth commandment is providing for us. And maybe some of this will be a surprise to you. Number one, God is providing for our enjoyment through work, right? He is opening the door to work. When we respect and value others and their possessions, we are able to reap the full rewards of our labors. Stealing robs us of our own ability to enjoy our work. Sadly, right now in the United States, there's been a tremendous decline in the work ethic. We are losing the work ethic that made us strong. It's kind of like the man that was hired to lay a room full of carpet. And he did a very shoddy job. He worked slowly. But after he finally finished, he decided he would enjoy a relaxing cigarette. And felt in his pockets and he couldn't find a cigarette. And then he notices there's a lump in the carpet. And he's like, oh man, cigarettes fell out of my pocket. So he walks over to the lump, begins to stomp on it until it's flat. No one will know the difference. So he goes out to his truck, opens the door, and sitting there on his dashboard is his pack of smokes. And he's like, uh-oh, what was the lump? About that time, the owner of the house comes running out of the house screaming, have you seen my parakeet? Have you seen my parakeet? No, ma'am, have not seen your parakeet. You see, to many, work has become a four-letter word. Right? It's something we dread. We avoid if at all possible. We work less, but we feel we are owed more. But I want you to look at work the way God does. Scripture tells us that work is holy and good. A few weeks ago, we talked about the importance of Sabbath, of taking a rest from our work. But when we do work, it's a good thing. And did you know that work was a part of God's perfect creation? Right? Paradise wasn't sitting around sipping Mai Tais and doing nothing all day long. Right? Genesis 2:15 says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Right? Adam had a job in paradise. He had work to do. Now, certainly, sin brought thorns and thistles, and we had to work by the sweat of our brow. It made work more difficult. But work is still a part of God's very good gift. And Paul writes in Colossians 3:23 and 24, he says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Your work, your job is a ministry. It doesn't matter what your job is, driving truck, teaching school, working in a factory, selling real estate, doesn't matter, right? It's a ministry. You are working for more than a paycheck. And this is where the physical world and the spiritual world connect in ways we don't understand. Your work is connected to eternity and a forever reward. And it is an essential ingredient to a fulfilled and happy life, both physically and spiritually. And I don't think we fully understand and appreciate that connection. And so God, through the eighth commandment, is opening the door to work. Number two, God is saying yes to serving and outreach. Right. When we value others and their possessions, it opens the door to impacting the lives of others. Ephesians 4:28 says, he who has been stealing must no longer steal, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Notice God doesn't say you need to stop stealing and start doing something to provide for your own needs. That much is assumed. He says, no, you need to stop stealing from others so that you have something that you can share with others, that you can provide, that you can give to others. All right. So you put this together with the previous point. The greatest work ethic in the world comes from when we realize that we are working, first of all, for the love of God, and secondly, for the love of others. Paul also writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands. There's the work again. Just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. All right, there is a witness in our work. All right. Good work is a good witness. All right. But stealing and stinginess, right, they destroy our witness. Consider the couple who goes out to eat after church. They enjoy a good meal and prompt service. And afterwards, they get their check and they go to pay their check. And the lady's writing out the check and she leaves a little handwritten note on the bill. And it says, God loves you. And there's a little smiley face. However, she leaves only a $1 tip for a $30 meal. Now, what do you think makes a bigger impact on the server? The handwritten God loves you note or the stingy, selfish tip? All right. Her witness is completely destroyed in that moment. And number three, and this is just the flip side of one of the things that God is protecting us from. If God is protecting us from a loss of enjoyment, one of the things that he is providing for us is enjoyment. Right, God wants us to enjoy the good gifts of his very good creation. By working for what we enjoy, we can enjoy what we work for. Let me say that again. By working for what we enjoy, we can enjoy what we work for. As I was reading through my daily devotions this last week, I came across this little nugget in Ecclesiastes, and Solomon writes, I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live. That sounds like a pretty good philosophy, right? Be happy and do good. All right. Well, how does he define that? Well, Solomon spells it out a little bit here. He says that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. All right. So some good food, some good drink, and have some satisfaction and enjoy your hard work. And he says, this is the gift of God. All right. God wants you to enjoy his creation. He wants you to enjoy every good and perfect gift that comes from above. All right. Like all the other commandments, the eighth commandment helps show us the way to true and lasting happiness. And ultimately, the eighth commandment and the call to value others and their possessions is a question of treasure. Where is your treasure? What is most important to you? Right? Because the greatest treasure in life is something that no thief can ever take. It is freely given and it can never be stolen. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where is your treasure? Where is your heart? Perhaps you need to make a mental transaction that you need to move some treasures from, you know, an earthly account into a heavenly account. Thank you. And God bless.